lot of people traveling or out of town or that are gone, so we certainly want to remember those folks, keep them in our prayers, and also all those that are on our prayer list. And so continue to remember those folks. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in our Bible class. Our Father, we are so grateful for Thee and for this day and for Your love for us and for the blessings of life that You give unto us. Thankful that You've brought us through this holiday season, Father. We certainly pray for those of our number who are gone and traveling. We pray for their safety and certainly for their return, that You'll be with them and the many others that are traveling at this time, Father. We're so grateful for all the physical blessings that we have in life, certainly that allows us to enjoy these holidays, and we're grateful for all that You provide for us. Father, we're thankful for this hour tonight of Bible study, thankful for Your Word and what it means to us, thankful that we can open it up and that we can better understand it, certainly that we can grow, and thankful for all the promises You've given to us through Your Word, and certainly because of Your Son, that we have that gift and the opportunity for salvation if we choose to follow it and to follow You. Father, we pray for those tonight who are sick and those who are on our prayer list and those who are suffering at this time, and we ask that You continue to be with them and watch over them and to be with those who might be helping them and standing by their side and nursing them back to health. And we certainly pray for their much-wanted recovery and that they can be back with us as soon as possible. Father, we're just so grateful for Your love, for all the things that You give to us. But, of course, we're most grateful for Your Son, for His love and what He did for us at Calvary. Father, thank You for walking with us. Thank You for loving us. And it's in Your Son's name we do pray. Amen. All right. Quick question. How many people in here, by show of hands, do not use social media? One, two, three, four, five, and that doesn't count. Six. So, very, very small number, right? Especially in our society today. So, question we're going to ask tonight is, what about the Christian in social media? Because it's so prevalent in society today, unfortunately, it gets misused more often than not, for a better term, I guess. So tonight, I'm going to approach it from a few different angles when we talk about this tonight. One, I want to look at the way that it's hurting the church. And then I want to talk about some ways that it's helping the church. And then I want to talk about some ways of how we could be better stewards of our social media and how we use it, certainly the tools and how we can use it. Let me say this kind of from the onset. I'm not here to condemn social media, and I'm not here to condemn anybody who uses social media. You know, and I've said it many times, I don't use social media. It's not that I don't have anything against it. I just don't use it. I've had Facebook in the past. I haven't had it for about probably 2 or 3 years now. And believe it or not, I don't miss it. It's not, you know, it doesn't bother me not to have it. I don't use Twitter. I don't use Instagram or any other gram they might have out there on social media. But it's just not what I allow, you know, that I need to communicate or to consume my site. Go ahead. Well, that's fine. Like I said, I don't have anything against social media. I don't have anything against Facebook or any of the other different social media outlets out there. And I'm not here to condemn anybody that uses it. What I'm talking about tonight in relation to how we use it, not only how we can use it as Christians, but also that we have to be careful how we use it as Christians. Just like money, there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money that's wrong that the Bible tells us. Money can be used for good, for the cause of Christ, to help the church and many other things. It's how that money is then sought after and used in evil ways that we have to watch out and that we have to be careful for. So when it comes to social media, I think we have to do exactly the same thing. One of the things I am learning, though, is the younger kids don't use Facebook anymore. Am I correct in that saying? So that's just not their thing. It's more for old people now. So they, you know, sharing pictures of your grandparents and sharing recipes and everything else out there. I guess the big thing now is Instagram, so, or Twitter, or whatever the case is. So we're going to be kind of talking to two different audiences tonight because we do have some millennials here and younger folks, and then we've got the middle, and then we've got the older. By show of hands for our wiser brethren here tonight, how many of you use social media in relation to keeping up with your family or grandchildren? Right? So, you know, many of you, right? Again, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, to look at the pictures, and it's a great way to communicate and to get in touch with people. But And again, social media in relation to the gospel has made it possible to use that as a form of evangelism to reach a lot of people. You know, I've had people that have emailed me and said, "Hey, I saw you on Facebook Live. I saw your sermon." You know, in relation to some of the social media outlets like Vimeo and YouTube and some of the other things, when I did the television program when I was in Alabama, a lot of times that was put on social media as a way to communicate and to show people the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, there's a lot of different ways we can use it. But I want to talk for just a few moments tonight as we get into this of three ways I think that social media is hurting the church more than we realize. And the reason I say that is because I think if we're not careful, we can do damage with social media in relation to the Lord's church and the body of Christ. Because it needs to be used for a positive outlet, and certainly for the positive outlet in the church, but also in your personal life as well, too. When I was in Alabama, I had the elders come to me. I'd been there about 2 years, and they pulled me into a meeting and said, "We need you to preach a sermon." I said, "Okay, I like it when the elders ask me to preach a sermon. We want you to preach a sermon on Facebook." "Do what?" Well, apparently the problem was we were having some tiffs within members of the body of Christ and other congregations that were arguing on Facebook. Well, guess what? Not only people in the Lord's church are on their Facebook pages. And because of that, some of the elders, as they were out in town, were getting negative comments from people who weren't members of the body of Christ, wanting to know why this was going on or what the problem was. So it was shedding a negative light on the body of Christ there in Fayette for people who even weren't members of the church, who even didn't go to denominational, you know, different religions or whatever the case might be. So there's ways in which social media can be a negative aspect for the church and certainly for the gospel today. So, you know, there are a lot of things that are fundamental to Christianity, but social media can undermine Christianity at its core if we're not really careful with it. Number one, why I think it's hurting the church is social media promotes hyper-individualism, okay? Case in point, if you were to take out your phone right now, everything on your phone is personalized to who? You. Everything on your Facebook page is personalized to who? To you. Everything on your Twitter account is personalized to who? To you. The list goes on and on. We've become a society of individuals. So we want everything to be geared towards our likes, our wants. Now, in and of itself, that's not bad. You look at my cell phone, it's personalized to Larry. I've got my Bible apps, I've got all my different apps that I use, my mile to track my miles when I'm visiting and all the other things. Those things are personalized to me, and that's okay because guess what? I'm the one that's using that thing. But the problem lies in is that everything tends to focus or kind of go towards us. In relation to Facebook, when it comes to likes, when we put something out there of an opinionated nature, if we don't get so many likes or if somebody doesn't like something that we say, because we personalize it, because we want it to go our way, if somebody doesn't like it, then we can hit the what button? Unfriend them. Right? If somebody doesn't like what we say, then they're not going to be our friend anymore. Then we're not going to listen to what they say. We personalize our friendship so much in relation to Facebook and Instagram and these other things that we personalize it to people who like what we like, who think how we think, who vote how we vote, who eat how we eat. We condense our groups down to the hyper-individualistic aspect that we want it to be what we want and we want our group to like what we want. You see where that becomes a problem in relation to hyper-individualism when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because the gospel is not about being an individual. The gospel is about sharing the gospel. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, right? Taking the gospel to the world. But we've come to the point where we kind of block or remove people who disagree with what we think and what we say. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here in just a minute. But our faith, likewise, because of that, has also become very individualistic in its nature. Because if anybody disagrees with us, instead of opening up the conversation to maybe further the gospel, many times what we do is we either shut it down or what begins to happen is we have arguments on Facebook for everybody to see. And then that causes a problem because then people begin to see the church in the negative light instead of the positive light. Because when they see two individuals who are of the same faith and of the same body arguing over things and many times getting very hurtful in their words and the way they're talking to each other, then it begins to bring negativity to the Lord's church. And that's not something that we need. when I did that sermon, and I did it on Facebook, the title of my sermon was, "If Jesus sent you a friend request, could you accept it? Or would you have to clean up your Facebook page? Would you have to go through and delete pictures of your vacations?" It's amazing how people think once you leave the doors of the church that that Facebook nobody else sees. Well, I had somebody come up to me and accuse me of being a social media Nazi, I guess. That I was the police and I was policing social media and I was watching what everybody was doing. And I said, "Do you really think I have time to do that? I don't have time to sit there and go through everybody's Facebook page of whether or not you're doing what you're supposed to do. Brethren, that's not my job as a preacher. That's your job as a Christian. That's our job as individuals in the Lord's church, to police ourselves, right? So, in relation to the hyper-individualistic aspect, the problem that begins to happen is that people become individuals in relation to the church as a whole, because guess what? Now if the church doesn't offer something that I want or that I need, then guess what? I'm just going to unfriend the church. And it happens. You're not offering something that's going to benefit me. You're not offering something that's going to make me feel good about myself. You're not going or tending to my individual needs. So guess what? Now I'm just going to unfriend and unlike the church, and I don't have to go anymore. And then what happens is people become individuals in their faith. And that's not the way the Lord's church was designed. Our society has become too individualistic as a whole to begin with. But we, as a body of the Lord's people, if we become so much as individuals that we begin to pull away from what the body of Christ is, for which Jesus is the head, then we're no longer a body of God's people. So we've got to be really careful with that. But the problem is that the online world has told us to create a world that revolves around us, right? What we like, what we want, and all of these things. But the problem is that the real world revolves around Jesus Christ, to whom all authority has been given on heaven and earth. And everything is done according to what He tells us to do, Colossians 3 and verse 17. So we have to be careful in relation that we don't become so individualized in our social aspect of life on social media, because guess what? We use it more than we think we do. Now, they say the average person spends almost 3 hours a day on social media, whether you realize it or not. How many times do you hit that Facebook app on your phone and scroll through it for about 30 or 45 seconds when you're sitting there bored, or if you're sitting at the light or doing something? All of that time adds up that we're on our social media devices and we're looking at these things. Social media, the problem, I think, social media is feeding our egos and making us more self-absorbed than we've ever been in our culture, because it's about me. It's about us. It's about what I want, what I need, what's going to better serve me as a whole. And social media has done that. Number two, social media has destroyed the concept of friendship. It's become so bad. I read a story not too long ago that a young girl committed suicide because she had said something on her Facebook page and several of her friends had unfriended her and no longer were friends with her on Facebook, and it destroyed her, I guess, her social status or whatever, and she hung herself. See where our society is going in relation to what a quote-unquote friendship is? Because we relegate it down to the concept of how many friends do I have on Facebook, or how many followers do I have on my Instagram or my Twitter feed, that is going to determine whether or not I'm an important person. Brethren, Jesus Christ died for you to be the person that you are. And if we simply dumb it down to the fact that if we don't have so many friends or so many people don't like the comments that we made, then we have a problem. And unfortunately, that's the way society is going. If you unfriend someone in your virtual world, guess what? You never have to hear from that person again, because we can make it individualistic. We can make it what we want it to say and what we need to believe and what we want people to understand about us. And if you don't like that, guess what? I don't have to talk to you anymore. But is that the concept of friendship, though? Is that really what the Bible talks about in relation to what it means to have a family and to be intertwined and joined as the body of Christ is supposed to be? Now, what makes the real world, unfortunately, especially the church, so much difficult is that in the church, you can't unfriend people. You see, when we come to church, if somebody doesn't like us or somebody doesn't agree with us, we can't walk over and hit their unfriend button and say, "Don't talk to me anymore." Because guess what? The Bible tells us that we have to deal with those personal relationships, right? Not on Facebook or your social media account. That's not the place to air those things out. Matthew 18 tells us specifically how we're to take it to individuals, or Matthew chapter 5. Here's the thing. I think maybe that's why so many people have simply unfriended themselves from the church. If they don't want to deal with the problem, you can hide behind the anonymity of your social media account. You can say what you want to say, and if people don't disagree with it, you can unfriend them or delete it or hide it or whatever the case is, and you don't have to deal with it. But then therein lies the problem. We never become a society of people that can handle problems. The disciples and the apostles had problems. Jesus dealt with problems. Paul dealt with problems on a personal issue with the church at Corinth. Those things had to be dealt with face to face, but we've become a society that we're scared. We can blast our opinions all over the internet and social media, but then if somebody disagrees with us, then we can just hide it or unlike it. That's not how we handle problems today. You know, it bothers me when I walk into a restaurant and see four teenagers sitting at a table and none of them are talking to each other, but all of them are on their phone. And we laugh, but guess what? They don't know how to communicate. How are they going to handle problems? Unfriend the person across from the table? But that's how that society is now going. And unfortunately, if we don't begin to put that in check as parents now, for those who grew up without social media, those who didn't have cell phones, those who didn't have all of the technology advances that we have today, if we don't put that in check with our own kids, how do you think they're going to teach their children how to communicate? They're not going to be able to, because they think it's going to be done through a phone or through a computer of all of those other things. Again, I'm not saying technology in and of itself is a bad thing. It's done a lot of great things for us. You know, my generation kind of ushered in that computer concept, and the next generation just made it better. But what I'm saying is that social media destroys the concept of what a true friend is. You know, somebody sends me a friend request doesn't make you my friend. I haven't talked to you in 20 years. What makes you my friend now? So you can see my opinions in my social media feed and all of a sudden we're buddies? No. A friend is somebody who calls me and cares about me. A friend is who looks out for me when I'm sick. A friend is a brother in Christ who's going to be there no matter what, not just on a social media page and says, oh, we feel sorry for you, we're praying for you. Are you? You see, a friend is Galatians 6:2 that says they're going to help me bear my burdens when I need that brother in Christ to be there for me. That's what a friend does. So we have to be careful that if we don't build our world around the concept of social media, that that's our core of friendship and that's our family. Brethren, your family's sitting right here. And that's what we have to be careful about. We've got to recognize that Christianity can only be truly lived out in the context of a church family. Okay? Now, we have a Facebook page for the church, and that's a good thing. We communicate with that. We put pictures on there. We show people the type of family we are. In a sense, it's advertisement. We're evangelizing and advertising the body at Cary that people can see who we are, but also, you know, we understand that church families are, you know, full of imperfections and we aren't perfect and personalities, but we cannot simply stop talking to people because we don't like them. Because if you have a problem with your brother or sister across the aisle, what are you supposed to do? Take it to them, right? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I think it's a lost art, I guess, communication and what true friendship is. And, you know, in your lifetime, they say you can count on one hand how many true friends you have. Those that will truly be there for you, those that you can call 20 years down the road and would drop anything and everything for you. I have several friends like that, guys that I went to preaching school with. I'm closer to those guys than guys I was ever with in the Marine Corps. Because we built a bond and we were in the trenches together, we studied together, we spent time together, we developed family and friendships together, and those are the guys that I still rely on today when I need another preacher to lean on. Those friendships were not developed through Facebook. Those friendships were developed in the core of the family of the body of Christ, as they need to be. You know, again, social media and those things aren't bad in and of itself and how we use it, but it's just we've got to be careful. But finally, think social media feeds our entertainment-driven culture, doesn't it? I think it's time for some self-examination. I think our attention spans are getting shorter, and our appetite for entertainment is getting stronger. You know, I love the fact that I can just hit a button and watch a movie. You know, you don't have to go to the movie anymore. You know, it brings it right into your home. You can watch whatever you want, when you want. You can pause it. I mean, all of that stuff is great, and we're an entertainment-driven culture, but, you know, carrying around your smartphone means you have your sports and entertainment and all that stuff right there at your fingertips like never before, like never before. And to me, I think it's a great thing. I really like it during football season when I'm away and I can pull up the LSU score. It's a great thing, right? Technology is great in that sense, but we're becoming, I think, bored in relation to singing hymns and reading scripture and going to gospel meetings because we're not entertained like we think we need to be. And that hurts the church. Gospel meetings certainly aren't what they were 20 or 30 years ago when I was growing up, where gospel meetings were 2 or 3 weeks long at a time, usually in tent meetings down in the South. But we don't have the emphasis or the importance placed upon what church is and what worship is and what those activities are because we become the society that needs to be entertained in every moment and every aspect of our life. And when we're not, we get bored, and unfortunately that's carried over into the church. You know, I think as congregations we have two choices. Either we abandon our Christianity values and we feed this entertainment monster and all of these other things, or we teach people to wean themselves off of that aspect and make church what's important and what it should be back in our lives. You know, ask yourself this question. You know, how has social media affected you as a whole now? Has it changed you in relation to how you act? Even when you get home, how much you are on that phone at night in relation to how much time you spend with your family? Is that the core of your evening with that light on? Or are you spending time with your family? You know, not patting myself on the back. When I get home, my phone goes on the counter and gets plugged in and it stays there. Unless, you know, somebody from the church calls me or something, my phone stays on the counter where it needs to stay. You know, that's time we spend with our families. And unfortunately, that device is taking away from the core of what God designed the family to be. Now, again, those can be used for good things. They can be used to do devotionals and all of those other things as a family as a whole, but when's the last time I think that we've unplugged from our devices and social media? You know, I'm seeing all these challenges now given to families to unplug for 24 hours, and can you do it? And I saw one report, I think it was on, maybe it was CBS Sunday Morning that I record, and we usually watch it later. And so they did this like 48-hour challenge for the weekend, and they went away, and there was no electronics, and there was no electricity, and the family just spent time together. And you would have thought those kids were going to die by the time they got back. Because the first thing they did was run into the house and grab their devices. But they also said, as a whole, that was the first time in years they had sat down as a family at a table and actually talked over dinner instead of looking at their devices. Again, I think we have to be careful with how we use these things. But, you know, is social media feeding our egos? Is it time for us to come back? So, let's look at some Bible verses real quick. Consider when you're using social media. Just as we use Bible verses in every other aspect of life, right? I certainly think when we're going and looking at social media and how we interact with people can kind of help us. But sadly, a lot of times what happens online, we dishonor God and we shame His name if we're not careful. And remember, people are watching you. You know, and you say one thing and then two lines later or your post the next day is, hey, you want to come to church? Well, let's scroll back through your feed here and remember what you said up here when you were hollering at me because I disagreed with what you said politically or whatever the case might be. So I think we've got to be incredibly careful when we post things and when we say things because those things, guess what, have a lasting record for you, don't they? You know, now jobs and companies are starting to go through social media accounts before they hire people. You know, churches do it with preachers to see what type of preacher they are. They look through their social media feeds and look through their past and, you know, are there two different personalities, all of those things, as it should. And jobs are doing these things more and more now. So let's consider some scriptures. First, restrain your words. Listen to Proverbs 17, 27 to 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So the man who keeps his mouth shut is deemed intelligent. God's people need to know when to say something and when to not say something. And we have a tendency sometimes to put our foot in our mouth, right? I've done it. We've all done it. But we need to be a people of a cool spirit as opposed to a hot temper. Number two, don't isolate yourself. Proverbs 18 and verse 1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. If we're not careful, social media becomes an echo chamber where we only hear the voices who agree with us. I think it's good to be challenged sometimes in our faith because, one, it lets us know where we stand in our faith, and two, it helps us better understand our Bible knowledge if people disagree with us. That we can have, you know, I'm not saying that you can't have a chat with somebody online in relation to what the Bible says. I think that's good as long as we're not isolating ourselves and only talking to people who agree with us in relation to what we're talking about. Because how are you ever going to teach or change somebody's mind who doesn't disagree with you if you've never talked to them? How are you ever going to teach anybody the gospel if you only talk to people who agree with what you say? So, if someone says something online we don't like, what do? We unfriend them, we block them, whatever the case is. But the problem is that sometimes there might be sound judgment. And the only way I think we grow is to allow those differing viewpoints to speak to us that we can listen and that we can have an open discussion on what the Bible tells us to do. Number three, take pleasure in understanding. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Now, nobody ever does that, right? None of us have ever done that. We only take pleasure in expressing our own opinions. I think the application of this passage is obvious. I think social media has kind of magnified this kind of foolishness. It's amazing how we like to shoot off at the lip and express our opinions and how we feel at the moment. And what's interesting is how I see all of these celebrities now and all of this stuff, because social media is so magnified, that somebody will say something or somebody disagrees with a political statement and they shoot off at the lip and they put it on Twitter and blast it out for their millions of viewers, and then about 30 or 40 minutes later somebody calls them on and they go, well, that's not what I really meant to say. Yeah, it is. For as a man speaketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23 and verse 7. That's what you were thinking at the moment. That's what you were feeling at the moment. So you thought you needed to say it and everybody needed to hear it. So we've got to be careful and take pleasure in understanding that we're not always right and that we all want to share our opinions, but the problem is we don't want to listen and we don't want to understand, and we just need to be heard. And it's time for us to change that. Number four, don't dishonor yourself. Because when you dishonor yourself, who do you dishonor? The church, right? Remember who you were the reflection of. Remember who you're shining your light for. Proverbs 18:3, when wickedness comes, contempt also comes, and with dishonor comes disgrace. If you post or you get tagged in something that reveals wicked behavior, don't get upset when people judge you. A lot of times people will be tagged in something or that, and I know sometimes that's not always on purpose. Sometimes people pull you into tags, as far as what I remember from Facebook, and then you're like trying to get it off of there. But sometimes you're tagged or tag somebody in maybe an article that you know you shouldn't be posting or pictures you know you shouldn't have on your Facebook account, and then somebody calls you out on it as a Christian, and then you get mad because they're judging you when you posted it all over your Facebook account or your Instagram account for everybody to see. So we've got to make sure that we're not dishonoring ourselves and making sure that what we're putting out there is all for the glory of God. I'm not saying don't share your favorite apple pie recipe, you know, if that's what you want to do, or share pictures of your family and things like that. But, you know, dishonorable behavior brings disgrace and it brings contempt to the church. Number four, be a bubbling brook. Proverbs 18 and verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Strive to be a wise, cool presence online. Why do you think that's so important? You know, we've got to let our words that we say and the things that we share be refreshing and life-giving. Do you think there's a lot of negativity, and you guys are on social media? Do you think there's more negativity on social media than there is positivity? Do you think there's more negative things said and hateful things said that are blurted out there than there are positive things or scriptures being shared or people sharing the good news about Jesus or just a positive thing in general? The last time I remember it was. You know, another reason that turned me off of Facebook was just all the constant bickering and complaining. and more so from Christians. Complaining constantly about anything and everything instead of talking about the one important thing, Jesus. They weren't content. There was nothing in their life that was good. My comment was always, but don't you have the greatest gift ever? Isn't that something in and of itself to be happy with? Remember, to be a babbling brook, or to be a bubbling brook, you know, words are powerful. And words can affect people's lives. They can either heal, they can destroy, so we've got to choose our words wisely. Go ahead. Proverbs basically saying to, you know, Facebook can be used as the devil's playground to influence a lot of people for the negative and for the wrong reasons rather than for the right reasons. So, you know, we've got to be careful with that. Number six, don't invite a beating. Proverbs 18, 6 and 7, a fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin and his lips are a snare to his soul. Don't be the kind of person who invites a verbal or virtual beating online so you can be the folly for everybody else to see. I think one of the biggest things that bothers me in relation to that is, you know, when I had Facebook, people would share articles, and that was great. And many times, you know, they were good Christian articles, things that need to be read. And many times, a lot of times, authors will put a eye-catching, and I know there's some term for this that they use in social media, some type of, they call it baiting or something like that, where they basically put out some type of tagline that gets you to open the link to read the article. And then it usually isn't even anything related to what the title said, but it's getting you to open it. Clickbaiting, I think, is what they call it. Well, many times, a lot of preachers will do something similar to that to get you thinking about what you're about to read. The problem is many people would go into that only defending or going against what the title of the article says, but they would never read the article. And so they would make this long discourse over what they believed, and it had nothing to do with what the article said. And many times they would, then all of this infighting would start, and all of these feeds would start, and everybody else is coming in on this. You know, the thing I always tell people in relation to Facebook and social media, just think about it before you post it, and is it worth posting? Is it really worth, you think, that what you're going to take a verbal beating or a social beating over because you think it's a good point to make? Is it even worth making a point in relation to the church as a whole? I don't know about you, but I'm very opinionated. We like to speak our opinions. When it comes to our political opinions, we want to say those things. I mean, we want to tell people what we think, right? And there's nothing wrong in and of itself, but again, does that go back to what it brings in relation to the light of the church? Number seven, don't be slack in your work. Now, I know nobody's ever put off work to be on social media, right? Nobody's ever done social media rather than doing what they're supposed to be doing. Look at Proverbs 18:9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Social media can consume a lot of our time, a lot of our time. I always found it interesting when I had social media, or when I had Facebook, that I would go home Sunday afternoon, or if I was at the building and I was sitting there and I would pull up my Facebook app. And of course, you're just scrolling through it, and then you would see people posting things and articles. Guess what? During the sermon. And I'm thinking, do they? You're not going to see those things? So are we using it wisely? And I asked one person, I said, was my sermon that boring this morning? And he looked at me and said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you were posting during my sermon. And, well, no, brother, I didn't mean that. I had to share that article. I'm like, okay. We can't be slack in our work and allow that to take our attention away, not only from our families, but also from what we need to do for the church. So we've got to be careful with that, those things. But number eight, again, don't answer before you hear. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Again, you know, we've got to be a people who listen before we speak. We've got to be a people who hear what's being said many times. If you don't understand something that somebody posts, private message them and ask them what they're talking about. We have this tendency to want to make everything public and a big deal. It doesn't need to be, to draw more attention to ourselves, unwanted or negative attention if we don't need to. But here's some questions, again, I want to talk about real quick before we close, that we should ask ourselves before sharing something online. Number one, is it true? Is it true? Why is that important? Your reputation as a Christian depends on it, right? Or are you just posting something? Because we know everything on the internet is true, right? You know, if it's on the internet, then it's 100% fact. Of course not. When we share something, if it isn't true, then we hurt our credibility. And we hurt the credibility of the Lord. Number two, is it honorable? This word can also translate to dignified or noble. Is it honorable for the church? It could be translated righteousness or right if we're putting something online. Is it going to honor not only me, but is it going to honor Christ? Number four, is it pure? Now, we've never put anything bad on Facebook or internet or social media, right? No. Not that we're going to admit it. But is it pure in what we're reflecting? I had a young lady when at Fayette. She'd gone off on her vacation with her husband. And here's her pictures all over Facebook as she's standing there in a bikini with a beer in her hand. Is that pure for the church? And then she comes home and she says, can't wait to go back to church tomorrow. Right under her pictures and her beer. Is that pure? Does that bring glory to the church as a whole? Is that going to reflect anybody that's looking at your Facebook or your news feeds that they're going to say, well, yeah, that's the person I want to follow and that's where I want to go to church at? So is it pure? Number five, is it lovely? I think there's too much ugliness in the world that we were talking about earlier. Christianity certainly don't need to let their minds dwell on all the ugliness and negativity. But I think we need to make sure that we're not sharing things that are going to reflect even what the world wants us to think or what the devil wants us to think. But, you know, is it commendable? Is it admirable? Is it something that anybody else would share online if we shared it in relation to, you know, what we're trying to reflect as a whole in the church? Here's the point of what I want to talk about tonight. We are ambassadors for Christ. Whether you're online, whether you're standing in line, whether you're at a football game, whether you're at a basketball game, whether you're at the grocery store, wherever you're at, whether you're online in your social media presence, we are ambassadors for the body of Christ. And what we reflect online, when we don't think anybody else might be watching, reflects on the church as a whole. So think about what I asked earlier. If Jesus Christ sent you a friend request or checked your social media, would you need to clean it up before he got on there? Because guess what? He doesn't need to see your social media or friend you or anything, whatever the case might be, to look at your social media account. Jesus is and is everywhere, right? So remember, our Christianity doesn't stop at the door. Our Christianity doesn't stop when we click on our social media app on our phones or our computers. You know, so we have to be careful with what we're trying to reflect and who we're shining our lights for. And remember, the influence that we have carries a long way out into the world. And a lot of those things can come back to bite us. You know, I told you about the church had split in the early 90s before I ever got to Fayette. And a lady called one day after I'd been there for a few years. And she had been 20 years removed from Fayette County and asked if that had ever been resolved or handled. 20 years removed, she still remembered how bad that split was and the damage that it caused to the church in that town. 20 years removed. So if you don't think those words that we post on Facebook and the negative light that we shed or when we get upset with somebody and we want to blast our opinions, if you don't think those will not come back to haunt the church, think again, because they will. Anybody have any questions or comments before we end? Yes, sir. Sure. Yeah. I think with anything out there, you know, you have to use it in moderation, and we have to use it correctly in moderation. You know, again, those platforms in and of themselves aren't bad things because they can be used for a lot of good things. And I know a lot of churches and gospel preachers that are using social media and have, you know, had conversions and are teaching people the gospel and able to take that out into the world, and people can get on Facebook Live and watch our sermons, do all that stuff. It can be a great tool, but we've got to make sure that when we're using that tool, that we use it for the glory of the Lord. Thank you for your time. Thank you.
Good evening. First, I'd like to thank Brother Laddie for letting me speak here tonight. For those who don't know who I am, my name is Isaiah Barco. I've been going there for over a decade now, and I'm currently a sophomore at North Carolina A&T. Failure. What is failure? Well, according to the dictionary, it reads, a lack of success in doing or achieving something, especially in relation to a particular activity. Now, when many of us do not succeed in something, whether it be business-related, school-related, or even sports, we tend to blow it out of proportion. Well, brothers and sisters, tonight I'm here to remind you that no matter what kind of failure you have experienced, your failure isn't fatal. It's normal. Just look around. All of us have messed up time to time. It's how you get back up after you fail. Unfortunately, we all tend to hyper-focus on our own shortcomings and beat ourselves up about it and not do anything about it at all. And this very attitude can and will rob us of not just our confidence, but our drive to get back up and try again. That's part of what happened to the disciples in the New Testament. We can see when the first disciples went from defeated to dynamic so quickly after the resurrection. This can be seen in Matthew 26, verse 56, where it reads, all the disciples deserted and fled. One of the main reasons the confidence of the disciples were so shaken was in their sense of failure for having deserted Jesus. This is because, as we see earlier in the book of Matthew, we see that all the apostles, especially Peter, promised Jesus that they'll be with him in this time of need. However, we see that this is not the case. Plus, the thriving movement they were a part of, the ministry of Jesus, was seemingly dead. They were having a pity party. They were second-guessing themselves and wondering what went wrong. Jesus was supposed to be the Messiah, but he died. I'm pretty sure they were all asking themselves at one point, why me, who cares, and what do I do now? So what's the antidote of failure? Well, it's perseverance. You overcome failure when you admit to God and keep doing what God has called you to do, regardless of your setbacks. The Bible reminds us in using failures. The fact is, just 3 days after Jesus was crucified, the disciples thought their lives were in a tank. However, Jesus rose from the dead and gave them new life. We can see that God specializes in lost causes. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. So I'm asking you tonight, brothers and sisters, when you're knocked down, will you be ready to get back up? Have you ever let your reactions to your failure keep you from being the person that you know God wants you to be? We need to remember that some people that we see as big figures in our lives or in our culture today didn't start from the top. They all start from the bottom. For example, J.K. Rowling, who was a famous author for Harry Potter, when she was 23, she went broke. This is well before she started her own series. Another person we can see is Tina Fey, who was a famous actor. She was working at the YMCA. One of the biggest people is Oprah Winfrey. When she was very young, she was fired as a reporter. And Walt Disney himself, who founded one of the biggest industries in the world, declared bankruptcy. One way we can handle failure is the same way Joshua handled it in Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 26. Now, in this instance, we see Joshua sends scouts to scout the city of Ai. When they return, they see the city is small. So, of course, Joshua did not send all of his troops. When they returned, he found out that they failed. The first thing he did was go to God in prayer. He didn't pout. He didn't make excuses. He went to God in prayer to see if he messed up or someone in the camp messed up. What he found out was that someone has sinned against God. Someone has taken possessions from the city of Jericho when they were told not to. So Joshua talked to the people, found out who did it, and had them punished by being stoned. After this happens, he took his entire army and went to go and take over the city of Ai. In the end, they succeeded. Now, in this instance, we see 4 things happen. 1, we see Joshua fail at taking over Ai the first time. 2, we see Joshua meet God in prayer after he failed taking over. He didn't pout. Again, he didn't give up, but did to God in prayer. 3, we see him find out the problem and take care of it. And 4, he went out and tried again. How have you let your failures keep you from doing what God calls you to do? What will it take for you to no longer let your failures control what you do for the Lord? Another example you can see of not giving up can be found in Acts 14, verse 19 to 23, where it reads, "But Jesus came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose and entered the city. And on the next day, he went from Barnabas to Derbe, where they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the soul of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." In this case, we see our brother Paul being stoned just because he's preaching the word of God. And I believe many of us would at times freeze or go to another city and not worry about it no more. But Paul rose up from something that should have killed him and went back to the very same city that wanted him dead because he loved them that much. In conclusion, I'd like to leave you two quotes, one from Dennis Waitley and one from Philippians 4:13. Failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. Failure is delay, not defeat. It is a temporary detour, not a dead end. Failure is something we can avoid only by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. And of course, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Now, we all know that in the end, failure is going to happen to all of us once in a while. We're human. It's bound to happen. But in the end, it's how about how you get back up and keep moving forward. How much you're going to let your failures affect you in the long run. If you wish to turn your life to Christ, or if you wish to come up for prayer, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.